Oh, isn't it good to know that we can take everything to the Lord in prayer? That we can find comfort and healing and hope in and through Him? That is tremendously good news. As we gather together this morning, I wanted to share with you from 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 19. Now, that sounds like a lot, but it's not as much as it may sound like. Rejoice always. That's one verse. Pray without ceasing. That's the second verse. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. As we gather together today, it's my hope, it's my prayer, it's my desire that whether you're here in the sanctuary or whether you're listening through YouTube, that you will allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart, that you will draw near to God, that you will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow before our glorious God. Father, I thank you for the emphasis this morning, calling us to prayer, calling us to communion with you, calling us to give our burdens, give our requests, give our needs to you, and to find strength and support and sustenance from you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to give thanks in every circumstance. I pray that you would enable us to keep our eyes fixed on you and to not quench your Spirit at work in us. Help us today to worship you in spirit and in truth, that you might be glorified through us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I just want you to notice, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So much of our prayer life is focused on what I want. So much of our prayer life is focused on our needs. Now, I'm not going to tell you can't do that. You can. But I think it's really important that we also realize that we should be asking God what He wants and not just telling Him what we want. And so, on Wednesday or sometime recently, I said, God, help us to open our hearts and minds to what you want instead of simply telling you what we want, what I want. And it's really important as we think about spiritual warfare and as we think about the fact that we are engaged against an adversary, that we recognize that we need to be in alignment with the commander-in-chief. That we need to be paying attention to what he wants and what his desire and what his will is instead of telling him what we want. Can you imagine how it would go in the army if all of the privates and the people at the bottom who didn't have the big picture, who couldn't see the overview, if they told the general, hey, we're going to run off over here and do this thing, and they might run right into the path of their friends, their allies, because they don't realize that the general already has something going on over there, and they could get in the way, and they could do damage, and they could get shot down in the process. You see, we need to start receiving our orders from the Lord. So let me read this passage to you once again because it is a powerful passage. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. You would think that I would have it memorized by now, but I don't. I have bits and pieces of it, but I don't have all of it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, I pray that today you would help me to be bold in proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. I pray that you would help me to speak your word with power and with truth. And I pray, Father, that you would give us all ears to hear and hearts that are responsive to what you would have. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Well, we have talked about a lot of things over the course of this period of time, and this is probably the last sermon in this series. It's sort of looking at the conclusion and considering even as a part of the battle that we're engaged in, as a part of the spiritual warfare that we are involved in, that prayer is one of the panoply, one of the things that we are supposed to do, one of the things that we need to put on and to be active in. And in fact, the verb tense here for praying, as we get to this, is present tense, which means it's a continuous activity. We need to be doing it, as Paul says in another place, without ceasing. We need to be praying continually. And so we're going to look at that. But before I do that, I wanted to go back just a little bit to the sword of the Spirit. And I wanted to just remind you how important the sword is. It is our offensive weapon. It is the thing that we can push Satan back with. And I just wanted to mention to you once again that I really cannot encourage you enough to be in the Word of God, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, and meditating on it, really becoming comfortable, learning to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, one of the things, though, that I did want to tell you as I tell you that is that we're talking about swords, and so it seems only fitting that we also understand that swords, there are different techniques in the way that swords get used. There are different ways that we do this. And I was talking with Art Dyer, and he recommended The Princess Bride to me, and the sword fight at the top of the cliffs of insanity. And that I pay attention to that because three or four great sword masters are mentioned in that sort of tongue-in-cheek fight. And they happen to be real, historical swordsmen and real historical schools of thought regarding the use of the sword. And so Inigo Montoya says, "You are using Benani's defense against me, huh?" And the man in black responds, "I thought it fitting considering the rocky terrain." And he goes, "Naturally, you must suspect me to attack with the Capoferro." The man in black, "Naturally, but I find that Tybalt cancels out Capoferro, don't you?" unless the enemy has studied his Agrippa, which I have. And this is all going on up there. Now, these are real people. And so Rocco Benetti was an Italian who lived and worked in London, England in 1576 and taught a swordsmanship that had a retreating defense with small movements. And the reason that he did that, according to other contemporaries of the time, is because he was such a bad swordsman that he was always running away. Nevertheless, he developed his way of fighting. Rodolfo Capoferro is another Italian from 1610 who developed the linear style of fencing called the lunge. And Gerard Thibault d'Anvers was a Dutchman from 1572 to 1627 who used logic and geometry. Go figure, he's Dutch, right? He's going to use logic and geometry. And then Camillo Agrippa was an Italian in 1553 who simplified his defense from several different strategies down to just four. There were about 12 that they had talked about in the past to just four. And his goal was to close the distance between him and the enemy because he preferred a short sword instead of a long one. And all of these are different swords techniques. Why do I say that, and why am I spending any time on that? Because when we read the Word of God and when we learn to rightly divide the Word of truth, we need to understand that we may not always be in 100% agreement with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are different schools of thought and different schools of teaching regarding this. And the Holy Spirit does lead us into all truth as it is found in Jesus Christ. And so I also want to remind us that when we do this, there is a really, really good saying that was provided by Rupertus Meldinius, an otherwise unknown figure in church history. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And so we need to understand that it's not that doctrine doesn't matter, it does. And it's not that we shouldn't have good debate and discussion among brothers and sisters in Christ. But we also need to remember that we need to be generous with one another. There are lots of different schools of thought in terms of the reading of the Word of the Lord and lots of different ways of applying it to daily living. And sometimes they seem contradictory. In essentials, unity. We need to be one over the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the work of salvation on the cross of Calvary and the indwelling, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. We need to be one in the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that we are utterly, hopelessly divided from God except for the work of God on the cross of Calvary. Those are essentials. We got to hold on to those things. And we need to be one in those things. But we also need to have a lot of room for charity on the things that aren't pertaining to salvation itself. So now we move on to today's praying at all times, which really does then get back to we need to be in communication with the commander-in-chief. We need to be submitting ourselves to him. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, this is what we need to get back to, is that the very starting place of prayer is submission to God and listening to the commander-in-chief and asking him what he wants and how he wants us to live and move and have our being. It's really interesting when we come to this that as we read this, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit. And that is really, really important. But I want you to know that the Greek word order actually has that at the end of the sentence instead of at the beginning. And the beginning of the sentence in the Greek word order is with all prayers and supplications. With continual prayer and supplication. Now, what is praying and what is supplication? When we look at these words, they're making requests of one who is higher and who has more authority and more power than you do. Okay, and it's the kind of language that would be used if you were to go into the presence of the king and you would come humbly and you would come with your request. You would not come making demands. You would come making requests. You wouldn't be telling the king what to do. You would be letting him know what you would like him to do and would he please do it on your behalf. So it's very humble, and it's very, very much recognizing that it is the one above you who will decide what happens and how it happens. Okay? The difference between the prayers and the supplications is the level of entreaty. One, you might just walk in and say, hey, gang, I'd kind of like you to do this for me. The other one, you would drop down on your knees and beg and say, oh, God, I beg you. Oh, king, I beg you. You see, this is the idea of these two words. One is more intense than the other. And we need to understand that sometimes we really do need to come with passion to our God and with real brokenness and saying, oh, God, I can't. I can't do this. I need your help. I need your empowering. I need your capability to infill me and to infuse me. And so praying, which is constant, it's continuous at all times in the Spirit or by the power of the Spirit. It's the dative, and the dative in the Greek is locative instrumental or dative. The instrumental is with or by. It's the means by which we approach. Locative is where we would approach. And dative is to or for. It's the indirect object. So I think this is really translated best when we understand that we are asking the Holy Spirit and we are trusting the Holy Spirit to empower and to enable our prayers. So we are praying with the assurance that our God is in us, moving with us and enabling us to pray, to approach the throne of grace in a way that is right, and that we are coming to him for that purpose. And we need to keep alert. Did you hear that? We need to keep alert. We need to stay awake. And we need to keep alert with great perseverance. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, with diligence, with fortitude, with tenacity. Keep on staying awake, praying fervently, asking God to help you, believing that the Holy Spirit is empowering you to ask for something. But now the question comes, according to this passage, for whom are we praying? And while I'm not saying today that you shouldn't be praying for yourself, you shouldn't be just praying for yourself, for all the saints. This spiritual battle that we're in, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in arms who are on either side of us, that they too would be strong, that they too would be bold, that their lives would be holy and blameless before the Lord, that they would be walking in a manner worthy of the calling that they have received. We need to be praying for all the saints, not just for me and for what I want. And we should be saying, Lord, protect our brothers and sisters who are going into battle over here. And Lord, be with those who are going into battle over here. And Father, for those that are right here battling beside me, be with them, strengthen them, enable them, empower them to be all that you would have them to be. And Lord, help them to submit to your leading and to your leadership, to your wisdom and to your guidance, so that they're not just running off rogues doing their own thing, but they are doing what you want them to do. All the saints, and for the Apostle Paul in this particular situation. If we read this, he says, to that end, keep alert, making supplication, first of all, for all the saints and also for me. That's who he's saying to pray for in this passage. That we would pray for everyone and also for him. And I would say that for myself. I pray for all the saints and also for me. I need your prayers. And what are we praying for? Health, welfare, and prosperity, right? David got it. No, that's not what we're praying for. What are we praying for? Boldness to proclaim and to make known the mystery of the gospel. That we would not be ashamed of the gospel, but we would have a boldness to proclaim the good news of peace for all people through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That sin has been dealt a death blow. That death itself has been canceled. That God has done something in and through the person of Jesus Christ that is a game changer for all people in all places at all times. I did pray for boldness. This is what we need. We need to quit praying for our petty physical circumstances and start asking God to use us and to empower us to be His people in this fallen, broken, hurting, dark world. And I am passionate about that, and I am sick and tired of petty, woe is me, broken fingernail prayers. We need to be the voice of God in this world. And if we aren't, who will be? Father, forgive us. Because we've been more interested in our comfort and more interested in the size of our worship services and in the type of music we sang, in the color of carpet or floor stain, than we have been about your kingdom and your glory and your will and your purpose. We live on a battlefield. The war rages around us, and though the war has already been won through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're still on the battlefield, we're still fighting, and we still have an adversary who is raging. And guess what? It's not any human being that you encounter. It is the spiritual forces that lie behind them. And so we need to start praying those kinds of prayers. Spiritual warfare prayers that talk not about our comfort, not about our health, not about our welfare. Where was Paul when he was writing this? In chains. And you notice he didn't say, pray for me that I get delivered from prison. He said, pray for me that I would boldly declare the good news of Jesus Christ even in chains. Father, forgive us and help us. What are we praying for? That we would open our mouths boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. When's the last time you prayed that? I don't know about you. I know about me. And I'll be honest, before praying the prayer before the sermon today that I would do that, I don't remember the last time that I prayed that. I can't even 100% guarantee I have ever prayed that. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. You see, we need to get past ourselves and need to realize that we are in a conflict that is bigger than we are. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, we have an adversary who is doing everything in his power to shut us down and push us aside. And we need to be people who will stand up and speak boldly for the gospel of truth. Now, to boldly proclaim is not to beat people over the head. We still need to be loving. We still need to be gracious. We still need to live at peace with all people as much as it lies in our power. But we need to quit thinking, and this is an illustration from my wife, and I don't think she minds if I share it, but the lifestyle that says, well, you know, I'm going to do lifestyle evangelism. I'm just going to be kind. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to smile. I'm going to do all that kind of stuff. Absolutely nothing wrong with that, but I'm never going to speak. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. That's why we pray. We had a neighbor down the street, three houses down, that we were kind and gracious to, that we loved, that we took bread and cookies and things to, who was he the one that mugged us? Oh, yeah. He gave us a couple of mugs. I know, that was bad. But we were kind to him. We smiled at him. We talked to him. Small talk. He knew that I was the pastor down the street. He knew she was my wife. But we never really shared the gospel with him. And one day we were walking down the street and there were a couple of police cars and an ambulance in front of the house and he was dead. And we went home and said, Father, forgive us for not boldly communicating the mystery of the gospel. For simply relying on our deeds to communicate it. Deeds are great. They're the platform. You got to have the deeds. I'm not telling you don't do those things. But you don't build a platform to just sit on and remain silent. You build a platform in order to speak, in order to proclaim a message. And our lives are the platform, and they should be godly lives. They should be holy lives. They should be kind. They should be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. We should have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control flowing through everything that we do. That should be true about us. But if we do that and do not proclaim Christ crucified, risen, and coming, we have stopped short of what God wants us to do. And we need to be people who begin praying, recognizing that we are on the middle of a battlefield. The war is raging around us. And people need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. And yet so lacking in so much of our lives. So let me quit preaching and simply pray. That we would be the people that God made us to be. And as I pray, the music team can come up so that we can close with that powerful song, Soldiers of Christ Arise. Father, forgive me. Forgive us. You have given us a message. You have given us a hope. You have filled our hearts with the glory of the heavenlies. You have saved us and washed us and cleansed us. And we are heirs of such wondrous gifts. The salvation that you have lavished upon us. The ability to walk in ways that are in harmony with you by the indwelling, empowering presence of your Spirit. The fruit that comes from that Spirit. Father, forgive us for proclaiming you. For proclaiming the mystery of the good news of Jesus Christ. That there is a God who loves us so much that he became one of us to reveal himself to us and to die in our place. And it is through his sacrifice, through his blood shed on the cross of Calvary, that we have access to life both now and for all of eternity. Father, your word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would change us, that you would help us to quit worrying about our physical embodied experience, that you would enable us to look beyond our simple day-to-day needs. They're important, and I know that you've taught us to pray for our daily bread, and I get that, Lord. But Father, we're in the battle, and we need you to make us bold in proclaiming the good news of your gospel. Lord, we need your boldness so that your word would come out of our mouths so that people could hear and be saved. So, Father, I pray that you would wake us up, that you would make us alert, and that we would be on our knees begging you to do in us and through us what there is no hope of us doing on our own. Father God, help us to be the soldiers that you have made us to be, standing fully clothed in your armor, holding up the shield of faith to extinguish Satan's arrows, wielding your sword in a way that would push him back, and speaking your word, Father, with power, so that people could hear and be saved. Help us. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Still let the Spirit cry in all his soldiers, come. Come to the Lord. Come to the one who gave his all for you. Come, be washed, be cleansed. Come and receive the gift of life. Oh, what a powerful message we have. As we say, come today, I say to you, go. Go in peace to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Proclaim it boldly with life, with deed, and especially with tongue. God bless you as you go.